This morning, it was wonderful. Sometimes it's good to just stop singing and listen.
Amen.
And it's beautiful. We're going to be in Hebrews 13. So if we turn there, last week I made a statement that I thought I was going to take a detour and speak more about the rapture and the parousia, the second coming, giving us a good overlook, an overview of what God has to say. But again, like last week, I don't know what happened last week, but I kind of have an idea this week. And what I feel he's impressed on my heart is before I go into, or Seth goes into, whichever one of us will approach that topic of the rapture, is that I needed to speak about salvation, which seems like we're all saved. Are we? Do you know that you're saved? So before I go into the various outlooks on the rapture and everything else, I want to look at salvation, because if we're not saved, the rapture is not going to be a blessed hope, as it is to those of us who are. And that's what God says about his return. It's a blessed hope. It's a blessed, peaceful assurance that should reign and rule in each one of our hearts, not just at Christmas time, not just on Sunday when we sit here in church, but every moment of our waking, of our working, of our walking, sharing, whatever we do, that should be first and foremost. And I feel that the section that we're in Hebrews 13, it's going to be vital to us, to our assurance, but it's going to also be vital to our witnessing. And that's a word that gets most of us pretty well shook up, doesn't it? Witnessing. I haven't used old Maynard G. Krebs in a long time. It's, remember when he used to work. Well, with the Christian realm, works and witnessing seem to be giving you the old Dobie Gillis syndrome. Just, it freezes us. We shouldn't. This is something, and especially at this time of year, that people are open. People, whether or not they would make a personal decision, I'm not saying that, they're open. When the choir and worship team were up at the school during the outreach, I watched people in that auditorium that I don't know where their heart is, only God knows the heart, but they were all singing the words of those songs. In those songs are the gospel. They're deep somewhere in everyone. And this is a time, I think, that before we, you know, when you talk rapture, people think, oh my gosh, they've lost their mind. They really believe that. But I think it's more of a time that we should speak of salvation, because that's what will or will not bring that rapture into their lives personally. So we're in Hebrews 13. Let's just read through quickly just a few verses, and I hope it supports what I'm trying to bring to my heart and to your ears. Jesus Christ, verse 8, the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. Remember, I'm not going to repeat everything. He's exactly the same as he always was. Not going back and forth and one minute he's this or I say that. Well, I do really mean that. He's the same. Everything that Christ has said, everything that God has said, everything that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us are the same from the very beginning to the very end. Amen. Don't be carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. If you're comfortable with underlining, I'd ask you, underline or remember at least, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, because that's what I feel God wants us to hear today about his salvation. But it comes through his grace and his grace alone. I'm speaking to a church, and you would just assume that every one of us have this, you know, down pat. But when the things of this life come and invade us every single day, health, work, finances, kids, friends, All of a sudden, we tend to lose a grasp, if you would, on that grace that Christ brings to us. There's fears that come in. There's doubts that come in. There's depression that comes in. There's concerns that come in. And God's grace has got it covered. And that's something before we try to, I don't think anybody's ever tried to convince somebody, but before we speak about God's grace and his salvation, we better have it sure in here first and here before we try to go ahead and pass it on to someone else. When they see that you have got this and it's your bedrock, it's going to put a taste in people's mouth. It's going to put a thought in their minds on, could this be true? Could this be true? So it's a good thing that the heart be established grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We're talking about the priests and the laws that are coming up here in a minute. Religion. Let's just put that in there. Just rules, regulations, rituals, things we do and things we don't do, what the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, that it profited them zero as far as salvation is concerned. We have an altar. Now he's talking to us as Christians. We have an altar, and our altar is the cross of Jesus Christ. Our altar is Jesus Christ himself, whereof they have no right to each which serve at the tabernacle. Now they could come if they want, but he's saying that they have no place here at our altar because they have more faith in themselves and their traditions than they do about the perfect gift of Jesus Christ. For the bodies of those beasts, 11, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. And they used to, you all know the stories, and we'll get to it. They took the bodies out and burned them outside the camp. Blood was inside. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. What the author is really kind of telling us is we need to follow Jesus. Leave religion. Leave the three R's. They do nothing. Dietary laws and everything else means zero when it comes to God's grace. We're trying to have those sins in our life covered, which man has been trying to do since the garden. Man's been trying to cover his or her sin, rationalize it, hide from it. And what God is saying is expose it. Bring my grace to the people that I put in your path, so that they might see and feel and understand the freedom that you have, I hope, in this grace of Jesus Christ that passes our understanding completely. I mean, what did God say to Adam? Adam, where are you? God wasn't, I've said this 100 times, God wasn't like, oh, we're playing hide and seek. Where are you? No, he was saying, Adam, where are you? Where are you at? What are you thinking? What are you doing? It's because mankind would rather hide, cover, lie, whatever, about anything that goes on in our lives than expose it and bring it right to that altar so that it might be completely forgiven. And that can only be done with God's grace. Let's go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Father God, sometimes we don't witness because we feel we just don't have the wisdom, Father, or the knowledge of the scripture. Sometimes we just want to leave people to their own thoughts, opinions, which everyone has a right to. And sometimes that last part is why we don't. We don't want to suffer reproach. We don't want anyone to think less of us, or to speak about us in a way that wouldn't edify us. Help us, Father God, starting in this wonderful time that almost the whole world understands and sees and even argues about the fact that you, Father God, love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That, Lord, is the grace that goes beyond our understanding. In Jesus' name. Jesus. So we remember that Jesus never changes, always the same. The two things that he came for in the very beginning and the thing he'll come back for in the end, one was salvation. He loves us so much that he didn't want to see us trying to carry, trying to bear the burdens of everyday life on our own. He wanted to give us not only a way out, is what we think most Christians, that's how, oh, you're doing that because you're an escapist. You wanted to know. He gives us a moment by moment grace and peace that passes everything that this world and the troubles of it bring into our lives. That's why he came, salvation. Not a universal salvation, not just for everybody. This, you know, salvation is not elitist. It is for the world, as we'll hear in a moment. But it's a decision that is singular. It's personal. Each one of us have to make that ourselves. Yes, I've decided to follow Jesus. Whatever the sinner's prayer that you might have said, like I said, I've never found it in here. But do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came and died for our sins? Do you believe that he hung on that cross and was buried and resurrected and is going to come again? That's salvation. And we have to ask him, Lord, come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. I can't handle this myself. That's why he came. Now he's coming back to fulfill that promise he made that he would do it and take his bride home. That's coming really soon. And then there's going to be a time of great tribulation that never was and never will be again. These are truths. These are yea and amens. So doctrine here, verse 9, if we look at, don't be carried about with diverse and strange different kinds and weird doctrines. And there's so many of them that are out there today. What the author was speaking about here were these recent converts were thinking about going back to the old traditions, the rules, the regulations, the rituals of their past religion. And what the Holy Spirit was telling the author is you just make sure you tell them grace, grace, grace. That's all that pertains to our salvation. There's tons of different doctrines that are out there. What he was referring to, I'm sure, was the Levitical dietary laws of that time. Clean and unclean animals that they brought into the temples to eat or to refrain from eating. They would teach that this brought more favor for the individual with God. Not true. Not true. We're hearing it right here. And like I said, critical for our witnessing, we have to try. We don't have to tell someone, oh, leave the church, leave that Catholic church, leave that Presbyterian church, leave that Baptist church. We're not into that. What we're saying is go outside of that a little bit and go and meet Jesus Christ, who died for all of the things that we're trying to get some animal, or don't smoke, don't drink, don't curse, don't wear a dress, cut you. I mean, where did we get these doctrines? And they exist every day out there in this world that we walk around in still. So he's saying don't. They have no benefit whatsoever. And they're still being practiced probably this morning. And I'm not coming against religions, but we are still missing Jesus Christ because I feel that we haven't spoken enough about the grace of Christ and getting that into hearts. There are Seventh-day Adventists that have dietary laws just like this. Do they love the, I know a load of Seventh-day Adventists. They love the Lord, but they're locked into some doctrines, and I wonder how much do they miss during that time. I'm not knocking the Catholic Church, and I don't think they do fish on Fridays anymore, but I remember dating Pat when we were 14 years old, and I hate fish. You know, and so I wouldn't go to her house on a Friday night, or I'd eat Rice Krispies with, you know. Where do we get this is what's going to make me acceptable unto God? So we can go through all the religions. We have so many, and we even have some of these strange doctrines within the non-denominational church. Oh, you shouldn't do that. You better not do that. Oh, if you do this, where do we get these things? So I wanted to just make that point that no food, no rules, no traditions or regulations will cleanse mankind from sin. No food and all those other things can purify a person both morally and spiritually. They can't. It's not me that's saying it. It's the Word of God. No diet, no eating a special thing, not having a smoke, not having a beer every now and then. It's not going to bring favor with God. When we stand before the throne of God, I really feel what he's going to ask, and I'm not sure, is what did you do with my son? Oh, I really like that you didn't eat Spam. Oh, you're much better. Is he going to say something like that?
No.
What did you do about my son? And I think Jesus Christ is going to be standing there with those scars that will never for eternity be removed and say, she's mine. He's mine. That's what matters. And that's how I feel that the world needs to hear about that grace right now. And nothing, no diets, no health programs, no rules and rituals, and you could do absolutely nothing but sit in a building that's called a church every minute of the day. And if you miss Jesus Christ, there's no eternal life. There's no eternal life. You know, we joke saying, oh, going to church, going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger any more than church makes you a Christian. Well, it helps, doesn't it? It certainly helps to feed our soul. And I think that's what the world needs to hear, that God loves you so much. Why? Why are we against him? Why are we using him for a curse word? Why do we allow people in our own presence to say that? You know, that's your opinion, you could say, but that's my Lord you're talking about. Please, have a little respect. So what I wanted to do was, let's turn to Mark chapter 7. I wanted the Word of God to speak more than what I'm speaking, and I better get going. Mark chapter 7, chapter 7, 6 through 9. A warning about what we just heard in Hebrews about, the foods and everything else is not doing any good to gender favor with God. And Jesus says in verse 6, and he answered and said unto them, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. If it's not in here, it has no business being in here, is what Jesus is saying. That's just your tradition. That's your way of holding on to people and making them be something other than what they should be. For laying aside the commandment of God, verse 8, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. So can you imagine that? If clean this out, and that'll make me real acceptable. God doesn't care. And here's Jesus saying that to him. In verse 9, said, and he said unto them, full well, you reject, and I think in some of your translations it might say you frustrate. When I read it that way, when I see frustrate in there, I almost see God sitting there going, oh my goodness, how did they get that wrong? How? Here's what I said, here's what I meant, but you're saying this, you reject the commandment of God that you might keep your own traditions. Wow. So the doctrine of grace, turn to Ephesians 2. This is one we all know, right? Some of us, Ephesians 2, verse 8. Some of us can say it by rote, but when I'm talking about the grace of God and the time that we're in, this is crucial to Doug's understanding. Because there are times when anybody ever not do what you know God wants you to do? Maybe once. One time? No, but oh, thank you, Craig. Yeah, was that three times today that you did that? Amen. When we don't do what we feel God is asking of us, when we don't do what we at times feel like, I know this is where I should be or what I should do, maybe I should turn this movie off or whatever, and then when we don't do it, we beat ourselves and we feel like, oh my gosh, you know, what have I done? How can God love me? I'm not worthy of this. God is asking us, please stop. Please stop. Because what he says in Ephesians 2:8 is, for by grace, and we all have heard this 100 times, but please let it sink in and let it be into the ears, at least, of the people that we know, family, friends, work people that we go to work with every day. Let them also understand that for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of work. See, if I do, my heart can still be wrong. It's just a veneer. It's just an outside appearance. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace and grace alone. I like 10 too. Let me throw that in. For here's, we are his workmanship. You're a poema. You've heard that in Greek, a poem. God has written a poem about you. And when he looks at us, there's these, as many as the sands in the sea, the stars in the sky, these are the thoughts that God has towards each one of us. And with that, he's made a poem. Boy, I'd like to just try to make one up, Tommy, about Tom Pratt. Eats no fat. God's got a beautiful poem for us. We are his poems, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Do we hear that? See, it's not the works that gender the favor of God and give us salvation. But he says, okay, you're saved. I got this for you. And he puts somebody right in front of us. And that poor person's going, I don't know what's going on. And we go, yeah, me either. I can't take anymore. God brings the people into our lives. That's a good work, in a sense, so that we might say, you know, God so loves you, he can take care of that problem. He might not correct it, but he can give you the peace and the grace that'll go ahead and get you through that, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them, that we should just realize he prepared these works for me today. Whatever comes in, he knows. And he's prepared that, that we might speak of that grace that passes our understanding. Go to Titus. I promised myself I wouldn't keep talking. Let's just hear what God has to say. Titus 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, underline that, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. I mean, you ever think, well, I wish I had a little bit more of that? I won't say that mystery meat. Wish I had a little bit more of that steak you guys are going to be eating on Saturday, with a little of that left over. Yeah. He has shed abundantly this grace on us. We've got more. Have you? You don't have enough? Anybody ever wish they had a little more grace today? You've got it. He shed it already. See, if we look at the way he shed, means it's not coming if we do everything completely right. He's already given us an abundance of his grace, his love, and his mercy through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by his grace, there it is again, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. I didn't make it up. God send his Holy Spirit to speak these words that we might still hear him today. It's a faithful saying then. It's a faithful saying when this was, and it's a faithful saying clear unto he comes back for us. And these things I will that thou, that's all of us, affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Food, diets, rules, regulations are not good. Walking in the good works that God has prepared for us, speaking the love of Jesus Christ to people, explaining grace and how much sin it covers, this is what's profitable as compared to what they were trying to speak to these in Hebrews. Wow. 1 John 4. And, you know, read all the Bible, period. But I mean, when I go 1 John 4:4, let's say, read before it, read after it. We need to grab the whole context of what God is speaking to us. Time, unfortunately, has its tyranny. So we'll go from 4 to, I'll see where we'll stop. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we understand that? That's God's grace. It's not my strength. It's not my stature. It's not my power. It's who resides in us. And I'd ask, who does reside within you? Do we understand that the Holy Spirit is right here? If I thought every minute of the day, as I probably should, and I know some old, you know, I told you, but, you know, G. Campbell Morgan crossing across a street and trolley cars were coming, and he stopped and just said, a cloud came between my Lord and myself, and I had to have it pass before I can take another step. Can you imagine in the middle of the road? That'd be like walking down a boulder on Canyon and 9th and just stand out in the middle. If I thought about Jesus Christ every minute of the day, as I probably can, but I don't, I wonder how far I'd be if I thought, you know, he came to save me. He came with a purpose in my life. And he's coming back. Now, he could come back at any moment, right? That's an imminent return. He can come back at any moment. So when I'm screaming and yelling at the top of my lungs, would I do that if I really, really knew that Jesus Christ could come back right mid-sentence? My goodness. Now, I'm not talking about, hey, let's everybody be perfect and knock that out. I'm just saying, let's look at his grace and what it covers. Greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Wow. We are of God in verse 6. He that knoweth God heareth us. Do you hear him? Not what Doug is saying, but do you hear God? And he says, I know my sheep, and my sheep follow me. He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Salvation. Why did Jesus come? Salvation, and to come back for his church. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment of that penalty of ours of death. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't ever think he came just to make my life easy. Don't think he came just to make sure I don't ever have a financial or a physical or a family problem. He didn't come for that. He touches our lives in that area constantly, but he came for one thing, and that was to be the Savior of the world. No other name. John 5, 1 John 5, just flip over one page if you would. Verse 10, I know I'm kind of running here, but he that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit is in us. This is God's grace at its utmost. God sent the Holy Spirit from a heavenly realm where there wasn't any problems or anything else, and he chose to come down knowing who Doug Gibney was and live in this trash pail until God comes back for us. He that believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. Please know that. That's the grace of God. Nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, not how many memory verses we have, how many books we've written. God's grace covers us and he loves us. He that believes not in God has made him a liar because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record. Here's why Jesus Christ, verse 8, and why we're being told to get outside the camp of rules and regulations and go be with Jesus. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in dietary laws, regulations, how good you are, never messing up, and giving presents to Doug constantly. Yeah, I mean, I'm making this up. It's in his Son, period, amen. I mean, this is as simple as it gets. He that has the Son has life, in verse 12, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Wow, that's God's grace. Do I see me in there at all doing, you know, walking on my knees, beating myself, you know, trying to get God's favor? It's just trusting him. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. Acknowledge him in all our ways and he'll direct our paths. That's what God is asking. But yet, just like Adam, where I started in the garden, we still have problems. Is anybody sinlessly perfect yet? Will you ever be? No. But don't we still try to cover stuff up? Why? Embarrassment. We don't want anybody thinking less of me. How about God? God's saying, I've already got you covered. What did he say? Let me hear it. What did he say up there? It is finished. Please, Seth, please, Diane, finish the work. I couldn't do it. He didn't say that. He said, it's finished. Grace. How simple this is. God's reward at Christ's expense. Grace in me. Wow. So back to Hebrews 13:9, I'll close. We don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. It's better for us to be established in grace, right? That's what we heard today. We heard about God's grace. Verse 9 said it's better to be established, that the heart is established with grace, not with traditions. So I guess the questions that I felt were being asked to me and what I should ask my grandchildren, they've all heard it. My great-grandkids, who are, the oldest one is only 9, but they're smart at 9. My neighbor, my friend, are you in Christ? Very simple question. Are you in Christ? Amen. You got to answer that one. Only God knows the heart. Have those that we love heard of God's grace unto salvation? Oh, I'll bet you they've heard about hell, which is good. We've got to show the alternative eventually. Because, what's the difference? The difference is an eternity separated from Christ, from God, from the Holy Spirit, from our loved ones. That has to be part of our witnessing. But have they heard of that beautiful, unbelievable, unspeakable gift of God in his grace towards salvation? And are we established in that fact? Remember, it says that it's better that the heart be established with grace. What does established mean? It means, you know, establishment since 1868. Well, or this business has been in Boulder from 1920. There's something that's tangible there for people to get a hold of, something that's proved itself. And I have to ask myself, am I establishing that grace when the winds of change come and they start blowing me around and tragedy strikes my life? Am I established enough that I know this isn't it, even though it's finished? This isn't it. And the Lord who saved me is going to be the Lord who comes back for me and fulfills every single promise that he ever made to me. We're getting weary, folks. All of us, let's be honest. I'm not saying anybody's given up on Jesus Christ, but we get weary, don't we? We get tired. We get just like, what's the difference anymore? Don't give up. Just don't give up right now. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. What is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9? My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my strength can be seen. Wow. Wow. I don't know about anybody else, but not me anymore, you know. But remember when you were like in your 20s? I was sufficient as a guy could be. And now I look and I got a keg instead of a six pack. Got the chest of drawers syndrome. My chest going down to my drawers. Why do I want anybody to try to follow me as an example of being a Christian? I want people to follow who I follow, and that's Jesus Christ, who says, my grace is sufficient. Whatever's your problem, it's not going to make it go away. And I look around at those of us who had lost loved ones. Didn't make that go away, did it? But it sure is going to be better one day. Amen. Because that is going to be the rest of the story. Mm-hmm. 2 Peter. I'm going with this, folks. So. 2 Peter 3. So God's grace is what we've been hearing about. I need to have it established in my heart. Those that I speak to have to see and understand that I don't agree with what you're saying, but man, you sure believe it and you're living by it. Or how have you gone this many years in your life without folding and caving? And that's when we get to tell them it's by God's grace that I've made it this far. So if you're in 2 Peter chapter 3, we've had this before, but listen to what the Spirit is saying. You, therefore, beloved, that's us. God loves us. Hey, bozo, how many times have you said that to somebody in another term? What a fool. God is speaking to our hearts through his Spirit, through these words. You, therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Those early converts to Christianity, they were thinking about going back. And I know some of us, sometimes the thought is in there, is there any difference between my old life and what I'm trying to do now? Yes, yes, yes is the answer. Although it's not seen what we might be right now. But when we see him, we're going to be just like him. Our image, all this stuff is going to be gone. And seeing that we know these things, he's saying, beware that some strange doctrine, some strange ritual, some strange dietary rule that we put on ourselves. You know, I saw this even in homeschooling once, which I still am a proponent of. But we had groups of Christians that if you didn't homeschool your child, you were less of a Christian than those that homeschool their child. Some people can't afford to stay home and homeschool their children. That was a strange and diverse doctrine. Where did it come from? Care and concern for your children? Yes, but that's what's happening here. And he's saying, beware lest you, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But here it is in 18, but grow in grace. Grow in grace. Don't let it just be poured out on us in forgiveness of sin. And I'm saved and we walk around, you know, everything's just ducky. Grow is what he's saying. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We either grow in grace or we're going to start sinking in sin again. One combats the other one. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. One more? Listen to this one. Listen to this one. But let it sink in this week. Revelation. This is everything, I think, encapsulates what we've been trying to say with verses 8 through wherever we went to. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. Who? Remember, Tommy? I want to be a servant. Is that something to aspire to in life? What if your child came up and said, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a servant. We try to change that a little bit. No, you better be a doctor, a lawyer, a rocket scientist. You know, that'll really secure you in this world. Servant looks like, go stand by the bathroom at that mirror, because on the top it says, what does a servant look like? It'll be you in there. It'll be me in there. To show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. This was not a dream. This was not, you know, Joseph Smith sitting underneath a tree having an apparition or something. These are things that were seen with their eyes. And if we go back, it says that, you know, we've seen and we've heard and our hands have handled the word of life. Jesus Christ coming to save humanity, each and every one of us, bringing it down to a micromanagement, if you would. He's got the whole world, it says, in his hands, but yet he knows exactly what you're going to do tomorrow, today, next week, how he's going to bring us through it. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. And the thoughts are good, not of evil, with an expected end. We have to. That's grace beyond what I can even explain. But this was no dream in verse 2. Verse 3, blessed is he that read. Are you reading the word? And my feeling is, this also comes with a read it out loud, and I think it's in verse 22:7. We're supposed to proclaim this. So blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. When's Christ coming back? I have no clue. No clue. But it ain't going to be 100 years. Let's stop thinking that way. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. How many people have been saved for a year? How many have been saved? It's closer if you got saved yesterday. His return is even closer. It's at hand. What's at hand? That's at hand. That's a stretch. See, there's a difference. That's a stretch. This is at hand. His return is at hand. John to the seven churches in verse 4, which are in Asia. Listen to this now. We started about this. Why didn't he say something else? Speak this to the churches. Grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. Oh, I'm writing you a letter. What do we use? Hope this finds you well. You know, we have these little greetings in there. But the Holy Spirit is trying to impart, I feel, the knowledge of grace and peace are given to us when we're in Christ. Not easy times. Not the check is in the mail. Why? He said grace and peace from him. Here we go, verse 8 of Hebrews 13. Which is, which was, and which is to come. First mention right away in Revelation. There's a bunch more coming at the end of it. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, the Holy Spirit in his fullness, if that... Don't think, oh, there's seven of these guys up there. I got Benny Hinn in a lot of trouble once. And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's Hebrews 13:9 that we just read. Do you think God is trying to get a point across? It's not just, I didn't have anything else to write, so I'll keep repeating what everybody else did. He's trying to let us know, I came to save. I'm coming back to have you come with me, that where I am, you'll be there forever. Behold, he comes, verse 7, with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen, so be it. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. We had this. The beginning and the end, saith the Lord. Again, he's trying to drum something into my head, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's sing He is Almighty. No. So, Jesus Christ, what do we get out of Hebrews 13? What's the application? Yes, it was written to a certain group of people. And remember, the Word of God, it's not always to us, but it's for us. It has an application in our lives. God, what are you asking of me? What are you trying to show me? That He's the same yesterday, today, and forever? That He's come to save? He is coming again to bring us back? Salvation first, God's unmerited gift of grace. Nothing you did, nothing I did. Unmerited means you can't do a thing. What a great gift to re-gift this year. Pass that grace on to somebody. I've already sent in two packages somewhere else, you know. But grace, re-gift it. Don't be ashamed. Don't feel that you're not up on all of the right stuff to say. God loves you. That's all we got to say to Him. And from there, see where that conversation goes. But know where these are in the Word of God, that it won't be our opinion. It'll be God's Word. And I don't know about you, but do you remember when you really heard God's Word for the first time? Remember when you used to, maybe you didn't, but it meant nothing to us? Yeah, that's for those Christian guys, whatever. But do you remember when all of a sudden the light came on? Oh, my goodness. This is true. This is real. Let's give that gift out to people this year that don't have that. What do I buy? What do I get for you? The grace of God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.